My message today comes from Matthew chapter 16, so I'd like you to turn in the Bible. You can grab a pew Bible there or an electronic device. I'd like you to be able to follow along with me. I'm going to begin by reading this passage, starting with verse 13 in Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Let me give you a little background to this scripture. Jesus is in his third year of ministry. He's approaching the time. It's impending. He knows that his death is coming. And I think maybe he just wanted to get away from the continual kind of warfare with the Pharisees and just wanted to get in a fresh place. Do you feel like sometimes you need a retreat? Have you ever noticed that when you go out of town, sometimes I just get in the car and I get out of the city limits, and when I'm open to receiving something, I get new revelation, you know? Sometimes it just makes a difference. And so I think in a way this was a retreat, and I think in another way it was a way for him to prepare his disciples, because of course Jesus was God in human flesh. And so When he made this trip, all these parallels that I'm going to show you, he knew, and he was well aware of how the Lord was going to use their time together. So they came to this region called Caesarea Philippi, named after both Caesar and Herod Philip. Herod Philip rebuilt this city. This city had real pagan roots. Before the Israelites conquered the Promised Land, there were Canaanites there who just had temples for Baal worship. And so sometimes an area has just got like a demonic stronghold on it, you know, and it takes somebody to tear down those high places for those demonic strongholds, somebody with some authority. And what happened was, unfortunately, one of the kings of Israel, King Jeroboam, he was the king of the northern region of Israel. He set up high places of offering and worship to the god Baal. And this caused anger from the Lord. And so that was not the best moment of history in the Jewish people. Later, this worship of Baal was replaced by the worship of the Greek god Pan. So, wow, kind of went from, I don't know, it's all demonic. So Greek, Canaanite, you know, it's all demonic. So what happened was they built temples there. They actually built sanctuaries. And so I wanted to give you two things. This picture on the front of your bulletin is actually like a present day picture of Caesarea Philippi. There's like a 100-foot wall that just goes straight up. And it's like this huge rock area, and I think it's at least 500 feet wide. It has to be a bit more than that. I read that. That's got to be wrong. But anyway, it's huge, impending structure. And even if it says Jesus said that with his disciples, they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. So even if they were 10 miles, 15 miles away, you're not going to miss a 100-foot rock. Besides the fact that it was only 25 miles away from Galilee, but you know what? Everybody knew about Sin City. Everybody knew about the pagan worship that went on in Caesarea Philippi. because what happened was they built these temples, and I'd like you, Kevin, if you would, give us that picture. This is an artist rendering. So there were like these three temples. Kind of gives you a pretty good picture of where they were at. Built, well, two temples. And one of them, on the back side there, there's kind of a cave on this end. Not to give too much detail, but there was this place they called the Gate of Hades. And what happened was ancient peoples felt like spirits traveled on water, and they gave worship to those spirits there. And so there's actually a place called the Gate of Hades. So that just, I think that's probably good. Just wanted to give you a picture. So when the scripture says they came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, you knew immediately there was probably an uncomfortableness in the disciples. You know, very few of us have gone to a place where out in the open, everything from human sacrifice to every kind of vile sexual act happens. And so the disciples were thinking, what's up, Jesus, you know? But also wanted to mention that there was actually a festival where there were like 250,000 people that came annually. So it was a well-known place in the ancient world. So it was to this setting that Jesus asked his disciples this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, you know what? People around you know things. They may not always tell you what they know. But these disciples were honest with Jesus. They'd heard the word on the street because they were with Jesus, and they would kind of help him, you know, like, you know, get people to come hear him. And here's their response. They said that some say that you might be John the Baptist. You would have the mantle, so to speak, the prophetic mantle of John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, all these men were prophets. All of these men were called by God to speak for God to the people of God. So it really wasn't a bad list at all. It's like, you know, well, hey, at least you're giving me some props here. You're saying you hear a resonance of the message that I've been speaking to my people. And Jesus, of course, had that resonance. In fact, in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament in your Bible, right before Matthew, there was a prophecy that said, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and terrible day of the Lord." And actually, Jesus himself clarifies that word. He says in Matthew 11, "And if you are willing to accept it, John is Elijah who was to come." So, what I'm trying to say is there's some spiritual precedent for people saying, well, this guy speaks with authority, he's healing people, he's just got words of wisdom, they're prophetic. You know, those words were complimentary, but they fell short of the truth, right? Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was a prophet, he was a priest, he's a king. He's the creator of the universe, and I could be here for 15 minutes reciting who he is. But let me just say this. Sometimes preconceived religious ideas can keep us from seeing who Jesus is. I feel like the Lord dropped that in my spirit. Sometimes people can have preconceived ideas about Jesus, and it really keeps... And I'll include myself in that. Sometimes it keeps us from seeing all that he is and all that he wants to be in our lives. Now today, if you were to do a man on the street interview and say, who was Jesus? You might get some really weird answers. This ascended master, Jesus went and studied. People just make up stuff. That the missing years he went and studied with masters in Asia, just crazy craziness that has no scriptural reference. You know, some people say he's an alien or something. So you're going to get the weird stuff, but basically, right here in the center, I think you're going to get answers like this. He was one of the world's greatest religious leaders. I think people would say that. He was a prophet, a great teacher, and there might be a lot of other answers, but just like the answers the disciples gave Jesus, they would be wrong, right? They would be wrong, or at best, incomplete. Then Jesus moves to a more personal question that he asked his disciples. You've told me what the people on the street are saying about me, but then he says, but who do you say that I am? Jesus asked this probing question of these men who have left everything to follow him. They've been following him for a good 2 years plus. And the question is, do they really know who they're following? You know, I can almost imagine this split second. You know, sometimes things just happen for seconds, but can you feel that in the text? The weight of those words just lays there. But who do you say that I am? Well, of course, the one who was usually the first to speak was Peter, right? If you read through the Gospels, somebody said that Peter didn't have much of a filter between his mind and his mouth. Hey, but this time Peter got it right. This time he got it right. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he says you are the Christ, what he's saying is, you're the long-awaited Messiah. We've been hearing people talk for years in our synagogues about the Messiah. We've heard scriptures. But in this split second, Peter has this incredible moment of clarity. It's almost the kind of thing like, unless somebody pins you down and says, you know, who do you say that I am? You can't come up with an answer like that. But Jesus actually gives, and I also want to say this too, he says, you are the Christ, which is the long-awaited Messiah, and he says, you are the Son of the living God, which means that he's God in human flesh. That revelation, as powerful, it was very powerful, and Jesus affirms Peter. He's like a proud parent. He uses his full name. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus affirms that Peter's answer is right, but he actually gives the credit for the answer to the Father himself. And I think the truth is here that, you know, Peter had this revelation, and we have had, every one of us, when we come into the kingdom, when we begin following Jesus, we have a revelation, don't we? We understand, our eyes are open, we see Jesus in a new way, we see him for who he is. And for me, that happened as a 7-year-old little boy in church. I think, actually, that morning I was on the second row, and we were singing. I told my family I was going to share this, and they said, good luck. So here I go. Do you really want to do that? So I was. We were singing the hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wondered how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. As a 7-year-old, wasn't in touch with how sinful I was. I wasn't in touch with, you know, deep theological thoughts. But I had a revelation. that I was in the presence of a holy God. And that he was calling me into a relationship with him. And in that moment, I said yes. There was a spiritual transaction that happened. And you know what happened? I saw Jesus. I had a revelation of who he was. And here's the interesting thing. When you have a revelation of who Jesus is, it somehow puts who you are in perspective. And it's not like, oh, I'm filthy, rotten. It's just like, I'm a sinner. I'm in the presence of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. You know, you can't make people have those kind of revelations. It comes by the Spirit. And Peter had that kind of revelation. I almost felt like Peter is listening to the words as they come out of his mouth going, wow. You know what I mean? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it's like, did I say that? You know. Well, Jesus gives Peter a new name. He gives him a new name. And the scripture says, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros in Greek, which means a piece of rock or a stone. Now, you know what? In this culture, a name meant something. Sometimes, you know, I was thinking about it, and I thought any name I choose to talk about how we view names in our culture would be, ooh, somebody might be sitting here with that name. But we just choose all kinds of names because that was a movie star, and I liked that, and I thought that was really cool, and let's do that. You know, when we named our kids, we just kind of said, you know, Lord, what do you want us to name them? And I felt like we got it right. And in fact, well, I won't go into that story, but my youngest son, I guess I'm going to go into it. We had three kids, and when we had the third one, there were three under three. So my wife is a saint. We just had our two grandkids. They're four and two, and I'm going, wow. And I love them to death. Had them overnight. We were blessed. But we just had this sense, Pam just had this sense, that when the second child was born, you're going to have another child. Name him Benjamin. He's going to be somebody that's going to speak for me. He's going to have an evangelistic anointing on him. So, you know, sometimes we get it right. Other times we just kind of go, you know, we're naming. Maybe we don't take it that seriously. So enough said about that. I got out of that unscathed, I think. So in this culture, a name meant something. So what Jesus is saying to Peter is, think about it, when he says, you're a rock, he's saying you're steady and you're stable. You know, people would look for a firm structure to build something. Jesus said the wise man built his house on the rock. What is that rock? The rock is Jesus. The rock is his teachings. Jesus says there, that's my teachings. If you're wise, you'll build your life on my teachings. So he's saying to Peter, you're a rock. He could have said, you're rocky. You know, but that wasn't popular yet, so maybe not. So, you know, because Peter has an accurate view of Jesus, isn't it interesting that he begins to get an accurate view of himself? And Jesus prophesies, Pastor John and I were talking, and he said, Jesus prophesies potential. He prophesies to us, how about this, an alternate ending to the movie. I never see those, but I always say there's an alternate ending somewhere. I never get to see them. But Jesus says, you're a rock. Now, Peter didn't always feel like a rock, and you could say, wait a minute, he betrayed Jesus three times, as I remember, and then he cut off a guy's ear in the garden. He was like, real, and then... when Jesus was arrested, and he actually later on in Acts, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because he was kind of intimidated by his Jewish. But you know what? He is a rock. He was a rock. No one's perfect, but God spoke that word into his life. When he had that revelation of Jesus, God began to unfold for him a new alternative ending to what he saw his life becoming. And did he live up to his potential? I say the answer is yes. Peter lived up to his potential. I want to look at the last half of verse 18. Then Jesus says this famous statement that we've all heard, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And the word for rock here is Petra. And there was a lot of definitions, but I grabbed these. A rock, a cliff, a solid, immovable mass. Kind of like the visual aid they had somewhere in their view as they were looking at this 100-foot tall, wide rock. And you know, there's a wordplay here that's not evident to us when we read the Bible, because we're not looking at a Greek Bible. And I don't read Greek, but I did research this because I felt it was the responsible thing to do if I was going to talk. So what he's saying is, if I put this in contrast, I say to you that you are Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church. So really, Jesus did kind of a word play. You know, he's kind of like doing that word thing. You know, John, I think that's good. That affirms the wordplay thing, you know? And you know what? Jesus, he knew that that would work in Greek. So what's being said here, let me just say this. The meaning of this thing has been debated for centuries. And so our Catholic brethren believe that Peter became the first pope. But I believe there's a lot more to this than just simply looking at it that way. And I don't believe that, but that's all I probably should say about that. But I will say more. I'm going to say a little bit more in the message later that will tie it together. But the Petra is Jesus himself. He is the rock. But actually, in this context, I want to say Jesus is the rock, but when I will build my church, upon this rock, that rock right there, the Petra, is a revelation of who Jesus is. Did I finally get that out? That was rough. So we go back. Petros is a stone. So Jesus says to Peter, "You're a rock, you're a stone." And Petra is the revelation of who Jesus is. Now, there's this thing in the scriptures like the first time something is mentioned, and so it's called in hermeneutics or studying the Bible the law of first mention. And it's interesting, as we look at this, this is the first time that the word church is used by Jesus or used in the Gospels. And so what we can take from that is this is significant, and here's what's significant about it. The church will be built as people have a revelation of who Jesus is. Amen? For more clarity on what Jesus meant, I think we can go to the words of Peter himself. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, your electronic device, I'm going to read a little bit of 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 5. And I think it's interesting because Peter wrote this, and he was the one who received this affirmation from Jesus, this new name. So here he says in 1 Peter 2, Verse 5, you also as living stones. Does that sound familiar? That meant something to him. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So what did Peter, let me finish. I want to skip down to the last half of verse 7. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. So let me just give you a quick, what Peter is saying is that we are living stones. So he's actually, he got this name from Jesus. You're a rock, you're a stone. He says, hey guys, we're living stones. And I know about this because Jesus told me I'm a stone, I'm a rock. And we're being built up into a holy habitation. And Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. And the church is built when you have a revelation of who he is. Because until you have a revelation of who Jesus is, you don't know what you don't know. I remember going to youth camp and thinking, what was I doing all those years? Just like, you know, what was... Well, you know what? When you don't know, you don't know. The Scripture says spiritual things are nonsense to the natural man. They're spiritually discerned, and the carnal man cannot discern spiritual things. So Peter really, I think, brings some clarity. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are living stones. And then I want to just quote Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I think, again, Jesus is making use of his wonderful visual aid at Caesarea Philippi, that huge rock. But when he says the gates of Hades, you know, of course, in his disciples' mind, they couldn't help but think about this place where they literally had a place they called the gates of Hades. And they're right there. And so that's in the disciples' mind. I like what the New Living Translation says, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And you know what? That place represented a lot of demonic power of hell. And I don't know about you, but if I were the disciples, I'm intimidated around places like that. I mean, I shouldn't admit that, and I know I shouldn't be. And I feel like the Lord's corrected me to not be fearful. There are almost two extremes, to be fearful or to get angry at the world. But Jesus is saying nobody has gone too far. Nobody's beyond reaching. These people that are offering these pagan sacrifices, doing these vile things, I'll build my church in the gates of Hades. Will not overpower it. My power, the proclamation of my kingdom, my lordship, is more powerful. It can bring heaven's change to the most vile place on the planet. Amen? I believe that's what he's saying. No one's beyond the reach of the power of my gospel. You know, the first believers, it was recorded in Acts 17, somebody who wanted them out of here, the Jewish leader said, these guys who turned the world upside down have come here to cause trouble. The early church knew who they knew. They had a revelation of Jesus. They knew who they were, and they turned the world upside down. I believe as this 21st century church, in a post Christian era right now in the United States, and we might as well include Europe in that. And I think we need to take some encouragement from the early church. In one sense, we're going, we've lost our influence. People are kind of shaking their fist at God, so to speak, with the ungodly things they're doing. But you know, the early church turned the world upside down with where they had an authentic relationship with Christ and each other, and they ministered to people, and they brought the truth of the kingdom. Moving rapidly, verse 29, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The disciples were familiar with the concept of binding and loosing because the rabbis would kind of say that I'm binding that, I'm loosing that, I'm permitting this, I'm not permitting that. This is scriptural, this is not scriptural. So there was that concept in the Jewish mindset, and this is something I found as I researched. This scripture is written in the future perfect tense. Take that in. Which means, here's what it means, that whatever Peter binds will have already been bound in heaven. So in other words, Peter's job is to discern what God has done or wants to do, and then he's to act on that. You know, when Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys, keys represent authority. The person that has the keys has some authority. Amen? So it's an extension of the very government of God, the government of the king. So let me just look historically. Peter is given the privilege of preaching the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 souls were saved. Is that opening something up? My gosh, yes. He's, you know, stands up and preaches, and Jewish people all over the world hear the power of that message, and they respond. And in Acts 10, he said, like, I don't want to go to the Gentiles, and the Lord gave him a vision. He lowers this sheet and sees all these animals, and he goes, they're unclean, and he says, kill and eat. So Peter has this revelation that the gospel is also to go to the Gentiles. So Peter was pretty significant. He was a significant spokesperson, and he had the privilege of opening doors for people to come into the kingdom. So Jesus' words were correct. But is Peter the only one with the keys to the kingdom? There's a question, and I'm going to give you the answer. The keys are tied to the revelation of Christ, not Peter alone. So over here, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So what's happening here is we see that Jesus is saying you all have the privilege of opening doors, of forbidding certain things, both in the spiritual realm. I take authority over that. I release this. I open doors in the natural by speaking words. So I want to bring this to a conclusion. I said I was going to do this in a half hour, and I did not. But I'm going to get close. So in conclusion, I just had to kind of give that confession there. In conclusion, I believe that Jesus is asking you this morning, asking every one of us, who do you say that I am? Here's a question. Are we allowing others to define who Jesus is, or do we have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You can be right about a lot of things, but if you're wrong about Jesus, it does not matter what else you are right about. You can't get this wrong. We've got some cults right here in our city. They've got this thing wrong. They don't know who Jesus is. I'd like to take a moment, and I'd like to just ask, let's just bow your heads. If you're here today and you've never, let me say it this way. If you're here today and for the first time you've had a revelation of who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of your mind and your heart, and you like Peter want to make that declaration, and what goes along with that declaration is, I'm offering my life to you, Jesus. I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. I'm committing to be a follower of Jesus. If that's happening to you, if you're experiencing this right now in real time, I'd like just to ask you to raise your hand. That's happening to you right now. All right, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then everybody can kind of pray along in their heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord. I'm going to personalize it. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to me this morning. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of the sin that separates me from you. I receive your call to your lordship. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone did raise their hand, and we rejoice. And I just want to tell you, I'd like the person that raised their hand, if possible, to have somebody, we have people up here at the end to pray, to have someone pray with them, to pray with you, to just kind of help you as you're making this decision, you're having this revelation to follow Jesus. So, what I want to say to us who are already followers of Jesus, he says, upon this rock, the revelation of who Jesus is to you and who he is in you, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what does that mean? Just like Peter, the Lord is saying to us this morning, you're called and you're part of my church. You're my representative. You're my ambassador, and your words have weight. Your life has weight. My spirit is inside of you, and I want you to be convinced this morning that you can open doors, you can loose, you can open doors, just like Peter, for people to come into the kingdom. You have that authority on your life. So that's the first thing I want to say. I encourage you to believe for the Lord to use you with all kinds of divine encounters to build the church. You can do this. The person who feels the least capable can do this because of the power of Christ in you. You may be intimidated by the lure of the world, the sophistication or the sinfulness of the world, but anytime we allow ourselves to be intimidated and feel less than, we aren't living out of our identity as sons and daughters of Christ. That's our true identity. So I would say to you this morning, put away intimidation, put away all the arguments, and realize that the Lord is going to use you to open doors for people to come into the kingdom. And I also want to exhort you that he's given us the keys to the kingdom which I just said, to open up many doors. And I want to say, your authority comes from knowing Jesus. The authority in your life comes from knowing him and letting that relationship with him be the center point that we operate out of. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you are the rock and that you're building your church on the revelation of who you are, Jesus. Lord, thank you for who you are in each one of us. God, we pray that you would cause us to operate in the spirit of faith, in the spirit of compassion. No one is beyond reaching. No one is beyond the reach of your love and the gospel. Lord, help us not to get angry, but Lord, help us to operate out of another spirit. Lord, help us to believe your words and to build our life on the foundation of your words and you, Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.